So just to catch up a couple, we have looked at the five covenants of the temple, and I want you to notice that there is a progression as we go this direction. And the progression is that my covenants go from me and God to involving more and more people. I'm connecting with more people. So these three are really a connection with God. And then my next one is a relationship with one individual. And then the last one is my relationship with all other individuals. So do you see, as we progress this direction, my covenant includes more and more people. And then there's a progression this direction. We come into a telestial fallen world, and it is not our nature to do. So this is kind of a, I am not doing, I do not obey, and I don't sacrifice, and I don't consecrate. And then we begin to transition this direction. Terrestrial people have a discipline. To do good. Okay? I'm disciplined. I hate to say it, kind of like my dog. My dog knows not to poop on the carpet. He gets rewarded when he doesn't poop on the carpet. Now, I don't think my dog has changed his disposition and doesn't want to poop on the carpet. He simply is disciplined to not poop on the carpet. And so we make a transition and say, Lord, I'm doing good. I am going to obey. I am going to let go. I am going to do these things. And then we transition in temple into a celestial world where I have a disposition to do good. It is my nature. I've changed my attitude. So while this progression is going more and more outward, this progression is going more and more inward. You see how that works? So we have taken each one of these and we've walked through the difference between a discipline to do good and a disposition to do good. We did obedience, sacrifice, gospel covenant, chastity, and now we're on consecration. So remember, we go from, I don't share anything. I'm the kid who doesn't share anything. Two, I am willing to give to others. I am willing to share. I'm willing to give. And we saw that you can't even enter the temple until you're willing to pay your tithing. The number one reason members of the church don't go to the temple, aren't active temple recommend holders, is tithing. And so consecration, they have not developed a discipline of giving. Now, what we're doing is assuming you have developed a discipline of giving and sharing. How do you develop a disposition to consecrate? How do I make it my nature? It is hypocritical to want God to give you everything He has and be unwilling to give God everything that you have. If you hold back from God, you are inviting God to hold back from you. So how do I begin to change that? How do I change my disposition to live consecration? How do I become a being who wants to share everything he has, everything he is, with every child willing to receive it? How do I become that person? And so we talked about that list. Now we're going to do five on that list. We got through three last week. So brief summary of the three. Now, let me just kind of tell you where we were. Go to section 38 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Sorry, 37. Let's start in 37 of the Doctrine and Covenants. This is the war where the Lord says, go to the Ohio. Right here in verse 1. Section 37, verse 1. Go to the Ohio. Get out of New York. Church was born in New York. We were an infant in New York. Now the Lord says, go to the Ohio. He says it again in verse 3, assemble in the Ohio. And then in section 38, he tells them why. I'm sending you to Ohio. Look at verse 32, section 37, no, 38, verse 32. Why does he send it? Why did he send us from New York to Ohio? I'm going to give you two things in Ohio. Number one, I'm going to give you my law. And number two, we're going to build a temple. Go to Ohio, I'm going to give you my law, and then we're going to build a temple. Now go to section 42. We will spend more time next week in 42, but look at section 42. Knowing that he sent them to Ohio to give them their law, guess what section 42 is? The Lord, or Joseph, calls this the law of the church. And I don't know that we talk about that very much. But Joseph, in essence, went up to Sinai and came down with two tablets. And look at our progression. The restoration should do the same thing. Moses' law is how to become terrestrial. Moses gave us tablets and said, here's how you become terrestrial. It shouldn't surprise you that Joseph goes up to Sinai and come down with tablets that say, here's the new law. And I love what the Lord does in section 42. You can see him transitioning from the law of Moses, the carnal, outward, do good, to a disposition to do good. So you'll find a whole bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Starting in verse 18, watch him transition out of the old and into the new. 18, he says, thou shalt not kill. 20, thou shalt not steal. 21, thou shalt not lie. But now is where he kind of takes it up a notch. Instead of what would be next, don't kill, steal, lie. Instead of don't commit adultery, he now starts to work on that disposition. Instead of don't do something, tell me what he does in our law. I command you to do something. Thou shalt love thy spouse with all thy heart. How many people have we been commanded to love with all our heart? Only two. Do you see what he's doing with the modern day commandments? Then he begins, now notice the relationship with others. The law of our day, the law of the church today, is now expanding into other people. So first he says, thou shalt not speak evil of thy neighbor, nor do him any harm. Do you see how I'm thinking of my neighbor? And then, this is the one we are focusing on. A major part of our law is two parts. Number one, thou wilt remember the poor. Thou wilt remember the poor. And second part of that is, consecrate. Part one is thou wilt remember them. Thou wilt remember them. Now we didn't do that, but because it kind of bleeds into where we're going, can I do that one first before we get back to consecration? Thou wilt remember the poor. Now as long as we're doing temples, I think you're going to recognize this symbol. You should recognize that symbol. When the Lord says a compass, most people, I think of this. But what shape is the compass? It's this shape. What else is called a compass? Now, here's the beauty of the compass. The symbol of the compass is, what do you do with a compass? What do you do with that device? How do you draw a circle? You have a center point, and then you circumscribe. You recognize that word? You circumscribe around the center point. The symbol of the compass is that you have established a center point and circumscribe around that center point. Now there comes a moment in the temple where we make a circle. If a compass drew that circle, what was the center point? It's an altar. And all the symbolism of Christ. Say that again. The fundamentals. So I've taken that altar and I've circumscribed around it. Now, think how many times Jesus is at the center of a circle. Let me show you a scripture where Jesus is at the center of a circle. And I want you to remember this commandment. Thou wilt remember the poor. Now, if you want to follow along, I'm in Luke in the New Testament, chapter 19. Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. If you say Zacchaeus, that's fine, but it's incorrect. It's Zacchaeus. I'm just kidding. You can say Zacchaeus if you want. Luke chapter 19. Jesus enters Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus has three strikes against him. Number one, So what's a publican? He's a tax collector. He works for... If he's collecting... Whose taxes is he collecting? It sounds like... We don't know, but it sounds like he works for Rome collecting taxes. So he works for the enemy. He's a tax collector. Already he's hated, right? Now, second strike against him is he's rich. How do taxes work? The way taxes worked under Rome is they were required to bring in X number of dollars. Everything up above that they collected, they were able to keep. So if he's rich, what assumption are the Jews making? He has overtaxed us, which isn't true. Zacchaeus tells Jesus that's not true. But the assumption is he's overtaxed us in order to be rich. So he's a tax collector, he's rich, and oh, by the way, he's little of stature. Now, not that short people aren't good. But here's the point, ready? He sought to see Jesus, and he could not for the press. Now, relax your eyes a little bit and see the temple symbols here. If I were to draw this, how would I draw this? Jesus is in the center, right? And there is a group of people surrounding him. And that group of people have put Zacchaeus where? Because he's different. I don't like you.
Which is interesting, though, because he's also Jewish. So, I mean,
he's one of their own.
I can understand why the hate obviously comes from some of the...
But they have placed him where? Now, again, relax your eyes a little bit and see the Zacchaeuses of your life. I guarantee at work, at school, at church, and probably even in your family, there is a Zacchaeus that you don't like. They talk different. They act different. And so you put them outside the circle. You do not circumscribe them into the circle. There are many Zacchaeuses in my life. One of the things that haunts me the very most is when my wife was a senior in high school, she moved from a very small town in southern Utah up to Salt Lake and went to one of our crowded high schools where she was not even noticed. She ate lunch all by herself. No one saw her. Remembered her. And it haunts me that she was alone. She was on the outside of the circle. And every one of us have done that. We've put a Zacchaeus outside the circle. Now watch what Jesus does. And you've got to see the language here. It's absolutely beautiful. When Jesus came to the place and, let me separate the verbs, he looked. He looked. And he saw. He looked and he saw. Part of our problem is we don't look. We don't look for them. 2 weeks ago at church, did you look around and see who the Zacchaeuses were? Have you looked in this classroom to see if there's anyone here that's on the outside? Are there any out there? Are they in your family? Jesus looked and he saw. Now, what haunts me is what he says. He said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Why? Why must I? Not I'd like to or I will, I must. Why did he say, I must abide with you? Because no one else has. No one else has seen you. And that's a rebuke to everyone in the circle. And I honestly hear him saying, Bryce, I'd love to come into your institute class. I'd love to come into your institute class, but I can't. I got to go find the people you've missed. I must. Because you're not seeing them. You're not even looking for them. Boy, that's a rebuke to me. That word haunts me. I must because you didn't. And part of the covenant is as we move that covenant from me and God to me and others, part of the covenant is to begin to look and see who's broken. And so I begin our list with thou wilt remember them and consecrate. So let's get to consecration. Now my point last week is he's in section 42, which is the law, he's going to flesh out the united order. How do we live the united order? How do we live the higher law? If we go back to section 38, he's going to establish the principles upon which that order is built. And that's what I wanted to focus on first, is let's build a list of what are the attitudes of consecration. You'll never live the law until you have the right attitude. Attitude number one, he hints at here, all flesh is mine. Attitude number one is all that I am is his. All that I am is his. Now here's the idea, ready? If you have that attitude, that all that I am is his, in the end, all that he is, you will be. You can't have it both ways. You cannot say, I am my own making, but I want everything that God is. You can't say that. In order to have the attitude, in order to have what he, in order to be what he is, my attitude has to be all that I am, everything I can do because of him.
You mentioned the circle and you mentioned your wife. You mentioned how that word bothered you, right? Did she ever attempt to enter at all?
She did.
She did okay. Because I would say, like, I think that's the biggest.
And there is a responsibility, right?
Well, and I think that's, it's interesting that, like, we, because I didn't grow up in the church, I'm a convert. I remember there was another person that was also at the time being taught, right? And for me, like, I was willing to sit there and learn and hear everything. And I asked as many questions as possible, but this other kid that was with me, he could care less. And it used to kind of really bother me because missionaries took the time to be there, so I was going to listen. Whether I agreed or not, that's besides the point. But just to sit there and listen, I think at the end of the day, you can have as many people walk up to you as much as possible. Christ walked up to people. Christ helped people. It didn't make a difference to them.
Yeah. At the end of the day. So someday we'll talk about the responsibility of Zacchaeus to get into the circle. But today's discussion is the responsibility of the circle to let Zacchaeus in. And attitude number one is, all that I am, he gave me. All that I am is his, which led us to number two, all that I have. Hopefully means spelling. All that I have is his. Again, if my attitude is all that I have is his, in the end, all that he has will be mine. And then we did one more. So that was, I wanted to point out the very beginning he says, we've pointed it out. I want to focus, let's go to number three. I want to go to verse 39. Number three, this is where we left off last week. If I'm going to have a consecration attitude, if I'm going to have a celestial attitude, I have to change what can be my natural instinct, and that is there isn't enough. We quite often grow up with this attitude that there isn't enough for everyone. Therefore, I take what is mine. But the Lord simply says, it must needs be... Nope, sorry, that was the wrong one. I want to go back to this one. It's verse 17. Why am I looking here? I made the earth rich. In another verse, section 104, verse 17, he says, I made the... There is enough and to spare. You're going to have to change your mentality. There is enough to spare. Now, when we get into the actual living of consecration, we'll talk about that balance. What do I take for me? And what do I give? But the attitude here is, I don't need to hoard. I don't need to build bigger and store it up. That there's enough. Can this planet feed everyone that lives on it? This planet could feed 10 times the number of people that live on it. So why are there hungry people? Why are there hungry people on this planet if it can produce enough food to feed everyone? Because some people are doing what? They're taking more than they should. And probably based on the attitude that there isn't enough, so I don't want to run out. So attitude is there is enough. Now, number four, that's where we left off. Let's pick up the new one. The only way I will ever live consecration is if I have this attitude. Verse 24. Let every man esteem his brother as himself. He continues. And again I say unto you, let every man esteem his brother as himself. How many times have you seen the Lord repeat that? Repeat one verse right afterwards. How many times does he do that? Not very often, is it? So what does it mean when he says, oh, let every man esteem his brother as himself? Oh, let me say it again. Let every man esteem his brother as himself. Tell me what the Lord's doing in those two verses. He is waving his arms. You cannot live consecration until you have the attitude, I'm no better than anyone else.
I think it really comes down to just seeing other people the way Jesus Christ sees them.
Do you see how we're doing? Do you see what we're doing? As my covenants progress, I am going outward. And I am changing my inner attitude. My inner attitude is more focused on seeing you. And I am no better. Now, we had that whole discussion about more, better, persecute. Here's the attitude coming back. I am no better. When you raised your hand to obey the law of consecration in the temple, that's part of what you were saying. I will make sure in my heart, I will not think I'm better. Speaking of that circle in the temple, you can't even participate until you have that attitude about everyone there. I am no better. I am no better. A couple of my favorite verses in the Book of Mormon. Let's do this one. Alma chapter 1. Go to Alma chapter 1. Look at verse 26. And when the priest left their labors to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. The priest not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer. Neither was the teacher any better than the learner. And thus they were all equal, and they did labor every man according to his strength. That's Alma 1, 26. You sense that attitude? I'm not better. I'm not better if I have a PhD than those who don't have a PhD. I'm not better if I have a certain skin color than those who don't. I'm not better if I'm born in a country than those who weren't. I'm not better if I'm this generation than those who aren't. I am not better. I cannot see myself as better and think I'm living the law of consecration. The Lord's going to conclude that. Going back to section 39, listen to what he says. For what man among you, having 12 sons, and is no respecter of them, and they serve him obediently, and he saith unto one, be thou clothed in robes, and sit thou here, and to the other, be thou clothed in rags, and sit thou here, and looketh upon his sons, and saith, I am just? Behold, this I have given unto you as a parable, and it is even as I am. I say unto you, be one. And if you are not one, you're not mine. Now, how many things in the temple are at the very root of that? We all wear the same thing. How many times is that emphasized that I am no better? Anytime you catch yourself concluding I'm better, you have missed that consecrated covenant attitude. I am no better. That's attitude number 4. Now, if I can get in your face a little bit and give you attitude number 5, this one's hard. This one's hard for your age group. The last thing the Lord says every time, notice he said it back in the Book of Mormon, but he says it right here in the Doctrine and Covenants. Verse 40. Again, I say unto you, I give unto you a commandment, let every man, both elder, priest, teacher, and also member, go to with his might and labor with his hands. You saw that in Alma. You'll see it all throughout the Doctrine and Covenants. It usually uses the word, don't be idle. In fact, going to section 42, remember how section 42 is the law of the church? One of the modern day commandments is verse 42. Thou shalt not be idle. Now, all my life, I will admit that I thought idle meant lazy. Don't be lazy. I always thought that meant don't be lazy. And I think there's an element of that. But idle, as commanded under consecration, is a little bit different. Idle says, now again, let me point out, the more my covenants go this direction, the more they involve you. So why would me laboring and working hard involve you? The attitude here is, I will not put anything on your shoulders that I can do for myself. The attitude here is, I will take care of me. I don't need you to clean up after me. I don't need you to pay my bills. I don't need you to carry a burden that I can carry for myself. That's the covenant. I will take care of me. I will not shift the burden of me onto anyone else. Now that gets really hard, because let me start here. I spent most of today with this little angel. This is my new grandson, Arthur, and that's my daughter, Mackenzie. Now, Arthur cannot take care of himself. He cannot take care of himself. He can't feed himself. He can't change himself. He cannot. Therefore, the burden of Arthur's care is shifted to his mom. Gladly so. She willingly takes it. She wakes up all throughout the night. She gives up sleep. She gladly takes upon herself his care. But as he grows up, at some point, there's this magical moment where Arthur needs to claim that responsibility. I will stop putting my care on you. Now, every one of my children that have hit your age, we've had this awkward conversation many times, because they want to be child and adult at the same time. And I just simply say, do you want to be child, or do you want to be adult here? For example, Dad, pay for my insurance. Can you help pay for my car? But I want to come home anytime I want. Do you want to be child or adult? I want to be both. I want to shift onto you the payment of the insurance, but I want to claim the freedom to go wherever I want, whenever I want. Son, you can't be child and adult. And that's a hard transition. It is a very grown-up thing to say, I will take care of me. My oldest son came home from his mission. Now, because of President Obama, he's on my insurance till he's 26. And I'm grateful that some of my daughters have been able to have babies and have had two insurances. That's been very helpful. But my son comes home from his mission and he's on my insurance. And he needs a root canal. So he goes to the dentist, because he hasn't taken care of himself. He goes to the dentist and he gets a root canal. And luckily, my insurance paid 80% of it. And then he gets a bill for $200. Now, tell me what he wanted to do. Tell me what was in his childish heart. Dad, here's the bill. Here's the bill, Dad. Your insurance, your bill, you know. And my, do you want to be child or adult, son? And I know this is a hard moment. I know it's easier to turn the $200 bill over to mom. At what point do you say, I will take care of me? That's my bill. I'm grateful for your insurance, but that's my bill, Dad. and I'll pay it. Do you see the attitude? The attitude of consecration is more than don't be lazy. The attitude of consecration is don't shift onto someone else the responsibility for you. How many of you leave the dishes in the sink? Or the clothes in the hamper? Versus, I will take care of me. Now, let me teach you the doctrine of the church. President Spencer W. Kimball said it this way. He said it so eloquently, and every president of the church, everyone in the church has continued to quote President Kimball. President Kimball said, here's our doctrine, ready? The responsibility for each person's social, emotional, spiritual, physical, or economic well-being rests first upon himself. I will take care of me. Now, if I can't, it goes where next? Second upon his family. Now, that's why this cute little boy has shifted his responsibility to her, because he can't. And when she can't, let's suppose she has an appointment and she can't take care of him for an hour. Where does she usually look for his care? First, family. She calls grandma. She calls grandpa. Because that's the rule. First, I will take care of me. Second, family. Third, church. And fourth, last, to be avoided at all cost, is government. Last, let the government take care of me. Now, I recognize there are wonderful programs to assist, but the responsibility is first me. Do not shift the responsibility to anyone else if you can take care of it. President Kimball continues. No true Latter-day Saint, while physically or emotionally able, will voluntarily shift the burden of his own or his family's well-being to someone else. So long as he can, under the inspiration of the Lord, and with his own labors, he will supply himself and his family with the spiritual and temporal necessities of life. I will take care of me and my own. That's a very grown-up attitude. And it starts today. Go home and say to your mom, I will take care of me. I will do my laundry. I will provide my food. Now, I know there's a balance there. But do you sense that attitude? Way too many people want to play the child and the adult card at the same time. Let me be an adult, but you take care of me. I had a 21-year-old daughter living with me who declared she was vegan. Now, no problem, I support that. If you want to be vegan, but what did she want? What was she really saying? Mom, buy my vegan food. Buy my vegan food. Now, the rest of us are not vegan. So she was asking us to shoulder a major financial cost to provide her with vegan food because she's made a choice. So she and I had a little discussion. Are you the little girl? Or are you the adult? You get to choose for you. That's the privilege of being an adult. You want to be vegan, you be vegan. But do not shift to someone else the responsibility to provide for you. If you want to choose that lifestyle, more power to you. Buy your own food. Take care of yourself. You want mom to take care of you? You want to be a child? Be a child. But if you want to be an adult, be an adult. I know that's a hard thing to hear, but I know you can save a lot of money by shifting that burden onto your parents. But at what point do you get off their cell phone plan and start your own? At what point do you stop eating their food and eat your own? Or contribute? There's something very grown up about having a consecrated attitude that I will take care of me. It starts today, Mom. I will take care of me. I am not going to shift to anyone else. I'm not going to shift to society to take care of me. You see the attitude? Now, go back to that commandment. Let's go back to section 42. No, sorry. Let's go back to section 38. I give unto you a commandment that every man, both elder, priest, teacher, and also member, go to with his might, with the labor of his hands. Go take care of yourself. Do not shift to anyone else the responsibility to take care of you. Now, let me let that grow up a little bit. What does that look like when that attitude grows up? What that looks like is this. Someday, you'll have this attitude. And all this for the benefit of the Church of the Living God, that every man may improve upon his talent, that every man may gain other talents, yea, even an hundredfold, to be cast into the Lord's storehouse, to become the common property of the whole church. The goal is, I will take care of me, and I will produce an abundance so that I can take that abundance and take care of people who can't yet take care of themselves. That's what it looks like when it grows up. I leave you with my testimony. It's baseball season, so we do a baseball analogy. This is section 82, verse 18. Sorry. Let me do a baseball analogy. Very few, at least professionally speaking, very few balls hit to right field get dropped. Very few. Very few balls that get hit to center field get dropped. Do you know what balls get dropped? The balls hit in between. The balls that are hit in between right field and second base. It's the in-betweens. Now, your challenge is that you all find yourselves between what two items? Childhood and full adulthood. You're here in the in-between. And that's where balls get dropped, is the in-between. I leave you with an invitation to be the adult. To say, I accept the responsibility for me. I will take care of me. I will take care of me and all of mine. In fact, I will do such a good job that I have an abundance that I can then throw into the Lord's storehouse so that he can take care of those who can't take care of themselves. But I will take care of me. When you raised your hand and made the covenant of consecration in the temple, that is what you were promising. Of that I testify. When we all take care of ourselves, the Lord can do so much more because he doesn't have to worry about taking care of us. Be that person. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, economically, in every way. And let the Lord do his work. Let the church do their work, because you have freed them of resources to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Are there plenty of those? Yes, and God bless them. But you take care of you. School-wise, laundry-wise, dentally, take care of you. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.